Goes to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Our text this afternoon will be John 1, verse 29. You know that we have here the account of the ministry of John the Baptist, the voice in the wilderness that was preparing the way for the promised Messiah. And in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." We're going to consider this statement by John, this declaration by John, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." I gave this as a meditation before a recent observance of the Lord's Supper. I think that it will be rather obvious the connections in that regard. I'm going to repurpose this a little bit. But on the other hand, I would encourage you to certainly make those connections in your mind to an observance of the Lord's Supper, and perhaps as you come to your next observance, these things will be in your mind. I'm not sure when it was exactly or the context, but at some point during the pastor's conference in Montville last October, this particular phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," came to my mind, and I was struck with some things that had not previously occurred to me in them. And so I had determined that I wanted to preach this statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I'd remind you of Christ's statement as he held forth the cup at the institution of the Lord's Supper there in the upper room with his disciples. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The Lord's Supper was not an adaptation of the Passover for the new covenant. I think sometimes people fall into that misunderstanding. It was true that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper at that observance of the Passover, but it wasn't that he was adapting the Passover for the new covenant. He was instituting a new ordinance for a new covenant. And remember, And the two are very different in many respects. Remember that in the Old Covenant feast of the Passover, it was the lamb that was foremost. It was the focus of the observance. The lamb and the blood shed by the lamb. The lamb's blood put on the doorposts, and they ate the flesh of the lamb that was cooked there in the observance of the Passover. In fact, I think that if we look back at the Old Covenant, the ceremonial law, and all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law, the most prominent of the types and shadows, the most prominent of the pictures presented there was that of the lamb. I don't know about you, but every time if I hear types and shadows of the Old Covenant, I hear of the ceremonial law, the mental image that will come to my mind almost immediately is that of a lamb. A lamb being sacrificed, a lamb's blood being spilled. The lamb was a focal point of all the Old Testament ceremonies. Well, what's striking when we come to the Lord's Supper is that the lamb was left behind. We have the bread, and they ate the unleavened bread in the Passover, but there's no lamb. There's no lamb slain. There's no blood from a lamb. That was left behind. Again, it was not an adaptation to the new covenant. This is a new ordinance. And in this new ordinance, no longer is there a lamb that is slain. There is no shedding of blood. We have the fruit of the vine and the bread. Now why? Why would that which was indisputably the focus of so much of the Old Testament ceremonies, why would it be left behind? Well, this is why I want us to consider this phrase this morning or this afternoon. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're going to take this one word phrase at a time. First, I would have you note the word behold. Behold. Now, that is not merely a proclamation. It's an imperative. It's a command. And in fact, if you look at the original language, it's an imperative. It's an order. It's a command to behold. It is an urgent, impassioned plea for us to look, to see, to take note of, to study, to look on intensely. And at least in my mind, I am reminded here of Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9, where Moses raised the bronze serpent on a pole, and all those who had been bitten by the poisonous serpent, there's the snakes there, looked to that, and they lived. Now remember that Old Testament type is specifically identified and interpreted for us here in John. In fact, if you flip over to John 3, verses 14 through 16, Christ himself tells us what was being represented. In verses 14 through 16 we read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so here John urges to behold the Lamb of God, to look intensely on, just as those in the Old Testament were to look to this serpent on the pole, and those who looked lived. You may or may not be aware that there are many commentators on that passage that believe that it wasn't simply a matter of they got bit, they were sick with the poison of the snake, and so they would look and be healed, and that was it. Many in commenting on that bring out that they believe that it was an ongoing affliction, and that they would have to continually be looking to that serpent there in the wilderness. Well, be that as it may, we are told to behold, to look to the Lamb of God, and in looking we live. And here again, I will pause to have you perhaps carry forward to your next observance of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. What are we told to do? We're told in observing the Lord's Supper to do this in remembrance of him. What is that but a looking to the Lamb? So we are told, behold. And then I take the next two words. Behold the Lamb. The Lamb. You may remember that in the Greek language, the article does not have to appear.
It is implied. But when it is explicitly stated, it is often done so for emphasis as the definite article. It's identifying a particular object. And so here, the definite article appears. It is, behold, the Lamb. It's not just any Lamb. It's not just a Lamb. But it is the Lamb. Now, many thousands of lambs had been offered in Jerusalem at the temple. Remember that at the dedication of the temple, when Solomon had completed the construction of it, we are told that that one day, he offered 120,000 sheep. 120,000 sheep. Besides the many other offerings. But when Solomon offered those 120,000 sheep, it wasn't like, I need 120,000 sheep, just go out and find them and get them together. No, remember that the lambs that were to be offered on the altar there in Jerusalem could not be just any lambs. They had to be lambs that were without blemish. And so this was 120,000 choice lambs, the best that there were. 120,000. And that was just one day. Hundreds of thousands of lambs had been offered there in Jerusalem. But now John says, behold, the Lamb, one particular Lamb. All those thousands, hundreds of thousands of lambs are of no importance. It's one Lamb. It's one Lamb we are to behold. The one Lamb that would bring to an end the offering of lambs. There would be no more lambs that needed to be offered. It's the one Lamb that all the other lambs represented and pointed to. The one and only Lamb that mattered. The one and only Lamb whose blood was shed and actually atoned for sin. For the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But this one Lamb did actually atone for sin. This is the sense of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 7 through 14. I am dropping into the middle of something here. Actually, I'll pick up from verse 5. 5 through 14. Therefore, when he, Christ, came into the world, he said, and here's a quote from the Old Testament, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, this is the Lamb, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Lamb, the one Lamb, who got fully atoned for sin, brought an end to the sacrificing of lambs.
behold the Lamb. But then see, behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. How much better is the new covenant? We're told to behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb that comes from God. The Lamb provided by God. And this is a marked contrast to the Old Covenant. Hear the words of the institution of the Passover in Exodus 12:3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Every man shall take for himself a lamb. There's a marked contrast. This is the Lamb of God. Then was take every man himself a lamb. We're not told to behold a lamb that we found, or that we discovered, or that we went out and shopped for, or that we raised or purchased. We are told to behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb God gives. And again at this juncture, I recall Abraham ascending Mount Moriah with his son Isaac. And Isaac asks him, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And don't you see, that is our great problem. That's our great problem. Where is the lamb that would take away our sin? Where is the lamb? Where can such a lamb be found? All the bleeding lambs offered under the Old Covenant could not accomplish anything. They did not take away even one sin. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And Abraham's simple reply to Isaac was, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb. But what was the lamb that God provided? A ram caught in a thicket by its horns. A ram. But a ram can't atone for sin. And here we see the oldness of the old covenant, the burden of working under the types and shadows. But we also see in this incident, in the Old Testament, the shadow of the glory of the Lamb of God. God would in fact provide the Lamb. It would be the Lamb of God, represented to us when we come to observe the Lord's Supper. Is the Lamb that God has provided. And he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. He was the Lamb of God, the Lamb of the New Covenant. But then see, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Who takes away the sin. We spoke of this briefly this morning. Here I expand on it a bit and add a little bit to it. This lamb takes away the sin, carries away, bears away the sin. And you say, but the sentence isn't complete. Where does he take it away to? Where does it go? Where does he bear it away to? And you see, we aren't told. We aren't told because it's just simply taken away. It's gone. It's gone. It is no more. And this again is one of the great promises of the new covenant. You know Jeremiah 31, where we have in a brief couple of verses, perhaps the most eloquent and condensed statements
of the promise of the new covenant? Well, you will find in those verses, Jeremiah 31, verse 34, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." It's gone. It's gone. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is not only here in Jeremiah 31 that we find this, particularly in the context of Old Testament prophets speaking of the glory of the New Covenant. Isaiah 43, verse 25, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." He takes away the sin of the world. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. "In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, looked for, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. I will pardon those I preserve." He takes away the sin so that you cannot find it. It's gone. It is simply vanished. Micah 7:19, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the seas." And let me urge you, brothers and sisters, do not try to retrieve what Christ has taken away. He took it away. Don't go looking for it. Don't try to retrieve what Christ takes away. Having confessed your sin, repented of the sin, sought forgiveness in Jesus Christ, do not try to find that sin again. Because the Lamb of God takes it away. God doesn't intend that you ever locate where your sin is buried. It's gone. Remember in the Old Testament when Moses went up into the mountain, he died, and God buried Moses there in the mountains. And there were some of the people of Israel who were determined to go and try to find where God had buried him. God wasn't pleased. God wasn't pleased. God won't be pleased with you if you go and try to find what he has buried. The Lamb of God takes away the sin. But then finally, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. The Lamb we behold was not the Lamb of the Old Covenant who is offered only to the Jew and those who would join themselves to the Jewish nation. Unlike all the lambs offered in the Old Covenant, this Lamb was offered for Jew and Gentile alike. This Lamb takes away not just the sin of the Old Covenant community of Israel. He takes away the sin of the world. People of every tongue, tribe, and nation. Now, I do not know all of you in your heritage, but at least the most of you, I would guess, there's no Jewish blood in your veins. And we need occasionally, I do believe, I mean it was 2,000 years ago, but I think it's not without profit for us to remind ourselves that under the old covenant, we would be outside the covenant community. We would be, in the words of Scripture, strangers and aliens. We would be without hope. We are Gentiles. Now, how much better is this new covenant in Christ's blood? If not for the new covenant in Christ's blood, not a one of us here would have access to the throne of God. We would still be in the grip of Gentile and pagan darkness. And again, I think 2,000 years removed, we've lost something of the wonder of what happened there in the first century. What an earth-shattering thing it was for the gospel to go to all nations. And how thankful we can be. So, as Christ institutes the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, let us not forget that it was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that was instituting it. He was instituting a new ordinance for a new covenant where Jew and Gentile alike would be converted and brought in and joined as one people in Jesus Christ. We are told to remember this and reflect on it in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 17. And again, brethren, I think that it's hard for us. It's hard for us in the year 2015 to read these verses and not just think, wow, you know, that must have been really something for them, and not really have it sink in for us. For he himself is our... I'm sorry, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, that's us sitting here right now. We, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile, made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, I remember many years ago being over at the daycare center, hearing Pastor John preach one night of under the new covenant, how the gospel went to all nations. It was a striking message to me. I have never really viewed that in quite the same way since. And in fact, with our children, and even a couple of times teaching in our church, really based on some of the things that he brought out so clearly that night, I've taken a globe and I've pointed at the nation of Israel. Unless you got a really big globe, it's a really tiny spot on the globe. It's a That's where you could hear the word of God. That was where the people of God were. But now, all around the world, Christ is gathering churches together. And brethren, you know, sometimes we just overlook this stuff and we miss the wonder of what Christ is doing. And when we read some of the Old Testament prophecies of how the world will, the nations will be gathered in, and we think, we struggle with, well, how literal do we take that? No, just look at the globe and you get it. It's happening. And it's happened here. And it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, I want to conclude by going back to something I said at the beginning. The most prominent feature, look at the laws of the Pentateuch, the Old Testament ceremonial laws, the prominence of the Lamb. Well, how prominent should the Lamb be for us? Very. But not the lambs they offered. The Lamb. And you know the expression, the now and the not yet. We now live in the days of the now, of the new covenant. The new covenant is unfolding. It's been realized. But in this world, it's yet in its imperfect state. But there's coming a time in the not yet where it will be established in all of its full perfection. And what is the most prominent feature of the new covenant in its fullest realization? The Lamb. The book of Revelation, 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, 27 references to Christ as the Lamb of God. In 22 chapters, 27 references to Christ as the Lamb of God. And many of those plainly telling us that what belongs to the not yet is an eternal beholding of the Son of, or of the Lamb of God. I'm going to conclude by just having you read two sample passages with me. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And I'll begin at verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. One more sample. Look over at chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the Lamb and sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Forever and ever and ever and ever, beholding the Lamb. We can get a taste of heaven on earth as we behold the Lamb, as you gather for your next observance of the Lord's Supper. Behold the Lamb. Get a little taste of heaven on earth. But brethren, let us remember, we look and live. Keep looking. Keep looking. Even as we were really driving at this morning, weren't we? Yes, your sin, but keep looking to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lamb that you have provided. The Lamb who takes away sin. And our God, we pray that we will never tire of looking to him and looking at him, studying him intensely, learning more of him. Our God, we pray that you might help us in this present evil world not to be a muckraker, but to lift our eyes and see that which is above this world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray, our God, that we will often feed our souls on him. And all of our sinfulness discovered by your law, we pray that we will quickly lift our eyes to the bronze serpent, and in looking live. For our God, it is he who you have given, and everyone who looks lives and is healed of the affliction of sin. Our Lord, we do look forward to the day when we will no longer hunger and thirst, and you will wipe away every tear, and there will be nothing but an unending beholding of the Lamb.
our God, you have done great things. You are doing great things. And to the Lamb belongs all blessing and honor and glory. Let us walk worthy of those who have been bought and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.